I think the key phrase of the book of Jude is earnestly contend for the faith. It's like stand up and fight for the faith. You know, don't be a wimp. And here's why. There are certain things going on. There are certain people that have crept into, there's some creeps that are coming into your churches and want you to take a stand and be warriors for Christ. Now look at verse 4. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that right now in a special way, this would make a difference. I'm not here just to drone. I'm not here just to talk. I'm here because I mean business for you. And Lord, raise up people that really want to be warriors for Christ and stand up and fight for the faith. And Lord, bless this time we have. Give us insight today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says they're ungodly men. They turn God's grace into lasciviousness. And we're going to talk about this. And I'm not going to go back and review everything that we've looked at, but there were certain men who had slipped in privately, covertly, that slipped into their fellowship. They just crept in. Secretly. Nobody really noticed them. And I'm thinking that's the same as a lot of terrorist organizations. You know, it's a kind of warfare, a terrorism that really strikes fear and terror in the citizens of the United States of America. I mean, it doesn't take long to see the picture on television of people around the world who've been blown up or shot or executed by terrorist organization. But it is interesting how they infiltrate our society. They learn to blend in our society. And they become airline pilots. They become doctors, lawyers, movie stars. We've seen, I think, a host of terrorists on the movie star circuit this last year. They move into our neighborhoods. They live the deeply murderous lives as good citizens and as good neighbors. And sometimes they become established in your neighborhoods. And you look at them as outstanding citizens and great helpers and wonderful givers and philanthropists. Who would suspect that guy of being a terrorist? No way. He's so nice. He's giving. Man, we just love him. He helped and with our kids and, you know, they babysat our kids. And he's the one who blew up the Twin Towers. He's the one that blew up a train. He's the one that negotiated the what happened in Las Vegas. He's the one that killed all. No way. We've gone on vacation with these people. Their children are our best friends. I would have never thought, not even for one minute, not one moment, that this man hated America and hated people and was going to murder thousands of innocent people. Really? Well, I did notice one thing, though. What's that? Well, they seem so private. It's like they're so secretive. I mean, they pull the shades on their windows and sometimes for days at a time. And they wouldn't allow their kids to come out and play. And, you know, we wondered. They were so nice. There's nice people. And, you know, when we would talk, they're always kind of resistant of our government, our establishment, and they want nothing to do also with Jesus, nothing to do with God. Now, I'm going to ramble a few minutes. I remember years ago, Ron Aguiar took a few weeks and taught our Sunday school, and Ron was in Vietnam. He was a sergeant, E5 in the Army, 101st Infantry, and then in the 57th, out of 104 men, I think it's something like, Ron could straighten it out, 27 men made it out of that war, of his men. Of 104, 27 men made it out alive and healthy. The other were killed or seriously injured. And Ron actually talks about landmines. Ron talks about explosions. He talks about concealed or what you call clandestine bombs and attacks on him and his company. And I ask him, how do you detect that? How do you know there's going to be a surprise attack or a bomb? Are you able to do that? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, how? Well, we actually, while we're traveling, look for something that's out of the ordinary. Out of the ordinary. I'm thinking, wow, like what? Oh, I said, like a box on the ground or like some kind of an extra stake that's been put in the ground or something that's sideways, that's been turned. And he learned that when one of these out of the ordinary items was seen in the way it was that they were walking, it was probably attached to some kind of a bomb. Well, let me just say that's what Jude is saying here. There may be some stealth bombers that come into the ministry. And there's some certain ways that you detect them, things that are out of the ordinary, some quirky things and attitudes and actions and simply out of sync with what you would expect from a passionate person that's passionate for Christ. And they're just like the world of terrorists. Now, let me again talk more about this. There are Muslims in the world. Not all of them are embedded in society with the purpose of massacring people, blowing up people. Not all of them are that way. And may I say, not all apostates, as we've been looking in the context here, remain in the church as terrorists. The agents of Satan disguised as angels of light. But you know what? There are many, many, many of them. Sometimes they dress with their collars backward or clerical robes or, I mean, you see the news, the homosexual priests and homosexual Christian workers and lesbian pastors and liberal pastors. And sometimes they wear a cardinal's hat or sit on a pope's throne. Sometimes they're the leader of a heretical sect. Sometimes they are a professional Christian seminary teacher. Or a teacher of a Bible class. Or a preacher. Sometimes they're self-styled scholars. And they're working on biblical issues for national magazines. TV preachers, television healers. And these terrorists teach lies. And these terrorists bring destruction into a church. And they blow up people's souls, as it were. They're brought in as agents of Satan to corrupt and destroy. So what is Jude saying in this context that we're going to look at? Well, Jude is saying they're here. Peter was saying they're coming. And I think 2 Peter was probably written before Jude. And Jude is saying that there are ways that you expose these apostate terrorists. You unmask them. Here's how you see them. And it's because if you don't do that, you're going to lose a pocket of people in your church. Are you with me? All of a sudden, a pocket of people will disappear. Well, he's already given a description of them. Some of them are out of ordinary characteristics and out of the ordinary for godly servants. And one of them, he says, is they're ungodly. They're passionate after the world. They're either passionate after God and want to be like Christ, or they're passionate after the world and they want to be like the world. The world is a philosophy, a system that's against God and against God's word. It's a whole system of thinking. That's the world. So they're ungodly, or they have a wrong view of grace. I think What should be something which drives us to love God more is His grace. And they've so twisted its meaning into making grace as a license for all kinds of immoral, sensuous behavior. And so to this group, Grace means another opportunity or a license to sin. And that's what Jude meant. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. So they're ungodly, they have a wrong view of grace, and then they deny the lordship of God and Jesus. Their lives contradict Christ. Their lives contradict the Word. They disallow, they refuse, they reject a whole heart and life commitment to Jesus Christ. You got three illustrations of that. He talks about Israel did that. Angels who kept not their first estate, they didn't keep their first position or privilege in heaven, and they left where they were in heaven to come down to cohabit with women. We talked about that, a little bit controversial message. And then the third one, you got Israel, angels, and the Sodom and Gomorrah. And the surrounding cities were illustrative of this. They gave themselves over to fornication. They got involved in all kinds of weird and evil and twisted sexual activity. And as a result, their wickedness, they became the recipients of God's eternal judgment. So now, we're going to look in verse 8. We're going to move on. And Jude gives us four more ways to detect these stealth bombers, these spiritual terrorists in the church. Now, let me say this. I don't think it's Jude's intent, surely not our intent, to make people paranoid. Ah, looking, he's a stealth bomber. You know, I don't think that's where God wants us. But he doesn't want us stupid either. He wants us to show discernment. Amen? So, look at verse 8. It says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. He's talking about these people that creep in unawares. They're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. And they speak evil of dignities. So, here's how you know them. Number one, their thought lives. They're filthy dreamers. They fantasize. You get them off to the side, and you get to know them. They're going to want to talk to you about dirty pictures. They want to talk about their dirty jokes. They laugh. They have a little bit of humor there. Oh, pastor's coming. Okay, they're filthy dreamers. And then you know them by their morals. They have an immoral lifestyle. They do things that violate God's moral code in Scripture. Third of all, you know them by their attitude. They have no respect for authority. They do not respect authority. And number four, you know them by their speech. Now, here's the thought. They're flippant about spiritual matters. Now, let's look at these. First of all, filthy dreamers. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. That's a word used in the New Testament that's associated with visions or prophecies. So we say then it's selected because it refers to what we would call revelatory or revelation dreams. That's associated with visions and prophecies. They've got, he's got to tell you, guess what God told me. You're not going to like this because it's not in your Bible, but guess what God said. All right? These are filthy dreamers. That word filthy means soiled or dirty or smutty or off color. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Jude calls these godless men dreamers. He says this term means either that they were mystics who claimed to have access to supernatural revelation, or that as a result of their sexual immorality, these men spent their time dreaming erotic fantasies. But they're filthy dreamers. So these individuals hold their dreams and their fantasies basically on the same level as you would doctrine and truth. So the things they taught were the results of sheer imagination and foolish stories. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Similar. This is similar. This was a similar thing to the churches of Asia. Similar, by the way, in the metro area of Denver. Wider, similar in this country right now. False teachers in the churches. Notice what Paul warns Timothy about. 1 Timothy 1:4. He says, neither give heed to fables. and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So what was he telling Timothy? Timothy, don't attach yourself to or buy into or devote your thoughts to fables. What are fables? Fables are stories or tales or myths, make-believe stories that have a bit of truth in them. Endless genealogies. It's like when I was teaching pastors, the underground churches in one of the islands, in Micronesian islands, and they came in from China. And one of the men that sponsored them said, oh yeah, these guys, they have their house churches, some of them 250 people. There's a whole story there, but they preach for 2.5-3 hours. I said, what do they say? Because they don't know the scripture. He said, what they do is they take a verse and then they tell stories about it for 2.5 hours. They come up with all kinds of genealogies and these people and make-believe characters. And these men were in our class. And we taught them what we were learning this morning and last week in Sunday school. How to interpret the scripture. And change their lives. They just ate it up. But that's what was going on. These endless genealogies, these false teachers would embellish. They would expand the list of names in the genealogies listed in the scriptures. And they would then invent names for their wives and build fictitious stories around them. And it says they minister questions, topics and ideas that only cause confusion and debates and disputes and arguments which breed division and contention. It says rather than godly edifying. Instead of building people up in the faith, they were tearing people down. They were causing people to be at odds. They were arguing and breeding confusion into the church. It says rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So these fairy tales and endless genealogies don't help you live a life of faith. Instead, they encourage quarrels and debates instead of the work of God that's to build the people of God up. One writer, Gutsy, said in his commentary, he says, spending time on discussing dark spots in the scripture will waste all the time you have. When all is said and done in such discussion, you have more questions than you had when you started. He said, none of that sort of discussion will contribute to faith. It's like you find a passage of scripture where really you don't know what it means. And nobody, the commentary, this is kind of funny. I've got dozens of books like we were looking at this morning. Maybe hundreds, I think thousands on my computer of books that help me study the Word. And I'll come to one of those dark spots, one of those passages of scripture, you know, where I just don't know what it means. Well, I find that these commentaries, they skip them too. They skip over them. Isn't there somebody that can explain that? Well, the fact is, nobody can. It's one of those areas where you don't know. And so these people that come into churches all of a sudden have a little bit of edge on everybody else. And they kind of strut around because they have understanding of these unanswered passages. And kind of promote themselves. Well, this is the same kind of thing that Paul warned Titus of on the island of Crete. Titus 1:14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And the idea is not listening to Jewish fables, the fifths, the myths and the folk tales, the emphasis on diet and asceticism and numerology. He says, and don't give heed to their commandments of men. What's he talking about there? Rules, demands of men who've turned away from the truth. They've rejected the truth. One writer said this, the steadfast believers on the island of Crete mingled daily with other church members who were not so steadfast, but were willing, watch this, to lend an ear to loud-mouthed Judaistic believers that were tainted, spoiled, corrupted with Gnosticism. And these false teachers, in turn, were under the influence of men who stood entirely outside the church, namely Jews. Pharisaical propagandists who completely rejected Christ, turning their backs upon God's redemptive truth as revealed in His Son. Now, so, second of all, Jude says they defile the flesh. These creeps, they creep in unawares. Watch this. They defile the flesh. That means they're immoral. They pollute their own bodies. They become involved in corrupt passions and appetites. Peter talked about this. 2 Peter 2:10, he says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So what is this, defiling the flesh? Well, this idea of defiling the flesh matches what Jude has just explained with what we saw earlier, the evil, immoral angels cohabiting with humans. Sodom and Gomorrah giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. So, number three, these that come in and defile despise dominion. They despise dominion. What does that mean? Despise dominion means to set aside or to disesteem or to reject the ones that are in charge, those in authority. The immoral people that creep into churches unawares hate to have people tell them what to do. They reject the authority of pastors or deacons or teachers. According to verse 4, they're actually rejecting the Lordship of Christ. Now you think about it. If a person decides to live an immoral lifestyle, we saw last time, from Romans chapter 1, that he actually has to push God out of his life, and he has to push all spiritual authority out of his life if he's going to get involved in immorality. So here's a young person who all of a sudden turns against his or her authority. I mean, here's how you know. They start to roll their eyes. They slam the door. They huff. They talk back. They get defiant. You know what? Listen, that ought to be an indication that there's something wrong. Right? Are you with me? Hey, there's something wrong. And what he is saying is maybe it's their thought life. Maybe that's their immoral life. Maybe they're involved in things that violate the Word of God. And so wise parents begin to check into it. They don't look the other way. They'll check their texts. They'll look at their Facebook. They'll check what kind of friends and companions they have, what kind of messaging they're involved in. They'll look at emails, friendships. They'll see what their companions are at work, in their neighborhood. And so what happens with this kind of young person involved in immoral things, all of a sudden becomes very private. They lock their bedroom. They're very disrespectful. Why do you always want me to talk? I don't have anything to say to you, Dad. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. I just don't like you. They're disrespectful toward parents. They're youth pastor, teachers, anyone in spiritual authority. And then they all of a sudden become somewhat cynical or skeptical. I mean, I was telling somebody this morning, just a little while ago, I've been at it for a while. I'm working with young people all the way back to Malia's day, back when you were a youth, and that's a long time. But, I mean, get used to this. My parents are abusive. Oh, really? Here's the key. When they rebel, they say, my authority is a hypocrite. They always bring the hypocrite card out. All spiritual authorities are hypocritical. I'm going to say, moms and dads, don't let that blow you away. That's typical of a young person or anybody that wants to get involved in moral impurity. They defile themselves and they speak evil. They despise dominion. They become cynical and skeptical. Oh, and then they'll start saying, I don't want to go to church. All my friends at church, my peers at church are, the word they used to use are geeks, weirdos. They don't have a clue. It's like they just don't have a clue what the world is really like me. Or they will say, I don't want to go back to church because my church is so judgmental. We don't want to be judgmental of people. We want to be judgmental of sin, right? Amen? So as Christians who desire to be totally and fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all about the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen? We want to submit to His leadership. We want to submit to spiritual leadership. We want to have a submissive and teachable spirit. But that's not so with these that crept into the church unawares. So they come up with their own doctrine. They come up with their own view of God. They come up with their own moral compass. They come up with their own view of grace. They talk about dreams. They talk about angels and God and visions. Basically, they're products of their own imaginations. One writer, John MacArthur, said this. He says, every time I hear some liberal say the Bible isn't true, Jesus isn't who he said he was, he didn't do what he said he did, and they spout off some ridiculous opinion of his own, I'm reminded how they reject lordship. I think well said. And so Jude gives us three examples of this. He talks about Israel. I mean, their attitude in the wilderness. They were like this. They murmured against God's man. They disobeyed. They sinned. They erected an idol to worship. Then he talked about the fallen angels. They had nothing but disdain, disrespect, or contempt of the rule of God, these fallen angels. Then he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. They pushed aside all knowledge of God, His Word, to follow their passion of homosexuality. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 for a minute. Matthew chapter 23. This is like the apostates Jesus mentioned. Matthew 23. Look at verse 27 and 28. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres. They'd paint white all these tombstones as people were coming in for the great festivals because they wanted to have a beautiful sight and instead of stinky, rotten tombstones. So you're like that. You paint the tombstones white, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They stink. There's lots of maggots in there. He said, verse 28, even so you also appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and you're full of iniquity. And that's the way these people were. Just a word. Interesting how all of these things go hand in hand. Filthy thought life, immoral lifestyle, rejection of authority. Now we're going to see they're sacrilegious, they're flippant about spiritual matters. They joke about spiritual matters. Look at it. They speak evil of dignities. What is that? It's not dignitaries there. It's dignities. These are things that belong to Christ or angels. That's what I was talking about. It comes from a word from which we get the word doxology. Something associated with the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ or the glory of the Word of God. Basically, they slander celestial beings. It means they curse the sacred. Or it'd be better said they're irreverent. They have their religious jokes. You ever been around people like that? They misrepresent Christ in a stupid or ridiculous way. I mean, the movies are full of them. Hollywood does this. These clowns after the news on every night do that constantly. They take away the purity, the holiness of Jesus. They take away the holiness and purity of God, the Father. And I had a friend. He moved from California to Texas, Dallas. And he got involved in a church ministry there. A good friend. We worked in the ministry together in Northern California. Well, at that time, I was sensing God moving me to Texas to go to seminary, Dallas. And I was youth pastor. The first couple of weeks, Karen and I wanted to visit some churches. There's some good churches in Dallas. Well, we visited one church. That's this man's church where he was, assistant pastor. And I think in 2 days, the pastor and a couple of staff showed up at our house. Hey, we want you to be our youth pastor. Well, I wanted to visit some other churches. But we decided to be youth pastor there. Well, I would have youth activities and Singspirations. You young people have Singspirations. And this fella played the piano just like nobody. But you know, we would gather around the piano and we'd sing a song that was just a wonderful song. And before the stanza was over, he was turning it into a pop song and destroying the purity of the song. And I sensed something, that he was making flippant music. He was treating the things of God with somewhat of a joke or a mocking or a humor. Well, it wasn't long before we found out that actually after I left seminary, he was still there, that during that time he was being immoral with a woman. Another woman in the church. They were meeting at a library and other things. Well, I sensed that. I don't think I was smart enough, probably not smart enough today, but smart enough to discern when somebody takes God's word and takes the purity of the word and always has to make a joke of God's word. There's something wrong. Now, this can be talking about how apostates and false teachers speak reproachably about angels. It can be talking about that. How they speak reproachfully about the Holy Spirit, about God. So next week, we're going to see how they have we're going to talk about the dispute between Michael the archangel and the devil. So what? What's the conclusion of this? What does this look like in our lives? Now, how are we going to live this out? Well, basically, here it is. It's simple. Beware of immoral thoughts, filthy dreamers, which lead to three things. Immorality, insubordination, and irreverence. Amen? Or you could turn it around. Build into your life thoughts of moral purity, obedience to authority, and reverence for God. Father, thank you for your word. We are grateful to be here. Grateful to be able to open your word, to teach your truth. Help us to be discerning. And Lord, help our young people. Help them to be discerning. Help us to have right value system. Help us to embrace your values. So, Father, we give you the glory.